All right, so if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. Nathan has done well introducing our text this morning. And the reality is this is a tough text. This is a hard text to read, to think about, to study, and to obey. This is a very, very hard text to obey. I was very, very challenged this week in studying. And convicted and corrected with just motives and heart and what grips my heart and our hearts. One of the ways that we talked about it last night during family worship was that we have an enemy. We have an enemy that wants to take our hearts away from Christ. That is his desire. That is his mission. We have an enemy named Satan. He wants to take our hearts away from Christ. And one of the ways he takes our heart away from Christ is he shows us all this stuff in the world and says, look what you can have. Look what you can love. Look what you can enjoy and enjoy it as much as you want. He lures us. He entices us so that our hearts would not belong alone to Christ. So in the previous section last week, we looked at some family talk. John is addressing the family of God, and he addresses them with an encouraging certainty. He says, little children, your sins are forgiven. Young men, you've overcome the evil one. He says, fathers, you know the one from the beginning. There's this great encouragement that he gives the family of God. With great certainty, you are forgiven. You do know the one from the beginning. You have overcome. But then he changes gears somewhat when he speaks and addresses the family of God, where he gives them an encouraging certainty. In today's text, he gives them a clear warning. Very, very clear warning. I'd like for us to pray and ask God's blessing on our time together in his word, that this time would not be wasted. Father, for your living and abiding word you've given us, we rejoice and we praise you for it. Give us hearts to receive the implanted truth and to submit to the authority of your word. Challenge us today. Correct us today. Convict us today. Consecrate us today. Work in us, O Lord, that we would be a people with undivided hearts. For we know we cannot serve God in money. You call us to store up treasures in heaven, not on the earth. So grant us undivided hearts, faithful loyalty to the King and His kingdom, and to seek first the King and your kingdom and your righteousness. We desperately, desperately need hearts that are softened and submissive to this warning in Scripture. Let us not soften this warning. Let us not sweep it under the rug. But let us deal honestly with the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, come, teach us, instruct us. Show us where we are dark. Show us where we are divided. And renew and restore us from any and every idolatry, that we may be a people, a family of God, wholly devoted to Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world. If you have the King James Version, love not the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride and possessions, this is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world, it is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Abides forever. So John, in a very pastoral, fatherly love, warns this precious, precious family. And that's really what I want to be about today. John and Paul were possessed with this pastoral heart. And they were not afraid to warn and to set up warnings before the family of God. So as your pastor today, I want you to hear and to heed the warning that God gives us. Because the reality is, as hard as this teaching is, Jesus says basically the same thing and same principle on the Sermon on the Mount. The Apostle James says basically the same thing in the letter of James. So in at least three different ways, by three different authors, God, by the Holy Spirit, teaches those who will follow Him how to not have a divided heart. With perhaps maybe in some way we love the world and the things thereof, and in some way we love God and the things thereof. That is an impossibility, according to Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, which Manning read for us in our scripture reading. James is going to say the same thing. We cannot be friends with the world and God. So things are at enmity with one another. John says, if the love of the world is in us, the love of the Father is not. So let's frame it with five questions. What is meant by the warning? What kinds of things are we being warned about? Why should we not love the world or the things therein? How do we know if we are loving the world and the things therein? And last, what hope do we have in overcoming this temptation? So first, what is meant by the warning? The warning is very clear. Do not love the world or the things in it. So when I read this last night, Riley stopped me and she said, but Daddy, God created the world. Yes. Well, what about John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Well, this idea of world in the text is quite different from those two things. The way that world is described, or rather understood in this passage, the way that world should be understood is that there's a system, a people, there are values that are organized in the world that are in opposition to God. That's the way. It's the world in a negative sense. It's the world, it's our society and the system and values of a society that goes in opposition to God and His Word. That is what is meant by the world. It means the values and the way of life that is opposed to God and His Word. So to love something means that we desire it and we are committed to it. You desire, you want, you love, and then there's a degree of commitment in what we love. We desire something, we are committed to it if we love it. So to love the world means that we desire the world, we are committed to the world, and that that world is opposed to God and His Word. Therefore, John says, don't love it. Do not love the world or the things in it. So that's what is meant by the warning. Number two, what kinds of things are we being warned about? Well, we don't have to guess. Says it very clearly in the text. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions. This is not from the Father, but it is from the world. So what kinds of things are we being warned about? Number one, the lust of the flesh. Scripture teaches throughout the New Testament that there is this war within the believer. that your flesh is still trying to hold on and take dominion. And then there's the Spirit of God for the one born of God by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. There's this war going on in the believer. Paul speaks to this in Romans chapter 7. It's just there. And all of our days in this world, that war is going on in the believer. Now, if you're not a believer, there's not a war going on. You are dominated by your flesh and the evil one, whether you realize it or not. But for the believer, because remember, John is writing to brothers and sisters. This is family talk, little children, fathers, young men. This is family talk. Verse 15, do not love the world, can also be translated, stop loving the world. Meaning, there are some in the number of the fellowship that are, in fact, loving the world. And John is saying, stop. Stop. Well, what are the things? The lust of the flesh. This flesh, meaning the pleasures. The things we enjoy. Those things, that the desires that give us pleasure. Sensuality. There are things that we crave. One translation reads, the sinful cravings of man. The cravings of the sinful man. It's always before us. It's always about us. The enemy dangles it in front of our eyes every single day. And there are pleasures that rise up within us that we want to be fulfilled. We want that pleasure and that enjoyment to be fulfilled in us. The lust of the flesh. That is of the world, John says. We are tempted by the pleasures and the promises of the world that are really empty promises and leave us always wanting more. These cravings for or from and of the sinful man within. Second, you have the lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. There are things we see and we want it now. We see something and we want it. You see, our eyes breed those passions and pleasures within us. We want things, we desire things, we covet things, and when we see them, our flesh is fed. You see, our eyes feed our flesh. There are things we see, we want, we desire. These passions, these pleasures, we see it, and all that is fed and bred within us. The lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes. And last, the pride of life, or pride in possessions. Materialism. Never satisfied with what we have. We want something else. We want something better. We see something over there, and we have to have it. That we are not content. We are not content with what we have. Some things common in our day with regards to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life would be sex, sports, and status. Sex, sports, and status. We desire, we want, we look, we give loyalty and allegiance. Our heart is taken away from God because it's set on these things. And then our status, how other people, our pride in possessions. We want other people to see. We want other people to know what we have. We want other people to talk about the things we have and how great it is. And John says, God says, stop doing it. Stop. Stop desiring the flesh, the lust of our eyes, the pride of life. Just stop. See, we have cravings, and then there's coveting, and it turns into us never, ever, ever being content. Well, for the believer, we are clearly warned, that we must not and cannot be about these things. You see, these specific things are employed by the enemy to take our hearts away from our Father. They are tools employed by the God of this world, Satan, his dark scheming. And in those things, the lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, and pride and possessions, he lures our hearts from God and from loving God as we ought. Third question, why should we not love the world or the things therein? Why should we not? Well, clearly the things of this world are in opposition to God. They're in opposition. They're going the other way. Satan is running a counter kingdom that is dead set against God. He owns the kingdom and lures you with enticements and pleasures of his kingdom, and they are not going in the direction of God and his kingdom. Therefore, they are in opposition to the Father, so we should not love the world. Second, they're incompatible with the love and desire for our Father. They're incompatible. They're not going to coexist forever. We cannot at the same time love God our Father and love this world also. It's incompatible. Well, but how do you... Well, Jesus said it. You cannot have two masters. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money, Matthew chapter 6. So if Jesus says we cannot have two masters, how foolish it is for us to try. Oh, we try, don't we? We try to serve both money and God. We try to serve the lust of our flesh and lust of our eyes and pride of life, and we also want to love God. But they are in opposition. They are incompatible. The things of this world are not from God. And last, the world and its desires are fading away. So we should not love them. They do not last. The world's passing away and the desires of it are passing away, verse 17. So we should not love the world. We should not love the things in it. They will not last. They will fade. They are not from God. They are incompatible with a love for the Father, and they are in opposition to the Father and His kingdom. Second to last. How do we know if we are loving the world and the things in it? How do we know? Now here's the painful part. Because you got to ask yourself these questions. You got to do an examination. And I had to. How do we know? Dr. David Allen is a professor at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's got a good commentary on 1 John. And he takes from another pastor in the 1800s, and he gives seven things to observe about our lives and how do we know if we're loving the world and the things in it. Number one, when the world engrosses our thoughts to the degree of excluding serious reflection on God. When the world engrosses and captures our thoughts, and we are no longer able to have serious reflection on God, then we love the world. If we wake up thinking about the things of the world, if we lay down thinking about the things of the world, if they have our thoughts and serious reflection of God is absent, then we love the world. Number two, when the world engrosses our conversation mostly or entirely. What do you talk to people about? Most of the time? All the time? Are they values of the world? Are they things of the world? If they are dominating our thoughts and conversation, it is quite quite possible that we love this world. Number three, when we are unwilling to part with or give up something that we have for God's purposes. You just have something that you can't quit. You can't give up. You can't let go of it, even if God calls you to. Even if it means to advance the purposes and kingdom of God, you and I hold on to it. If we're not willing to give up something for the purpose of God, we love the world. Now we've got to ask ourselves questions about that, right? We've got 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 cars. We've got 2, 3, 4, 5 story homes. Would we be willing to give up things for the purpose of God in the world? Would you be willing? I'm not saying that God calls everyone to give up everything in this world and nobody has a home and we just kind of all huddle together. I'm not saying that. But I am saying He has the right to call any and all of us to that if He so pleases. And if He calls us to give up something, there's the love test. Will I love God and His purposes, or do I love the world more? Number four, we are discontent with our portion of the world's goods. When we are discontent with our portion, when we don't believe, or do we believe that the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and that He has the right to give and take away as He pleases? Or are we discontent with what we have because somebody else has more? Number five, when we pursue with greater zeal and higher enjoyment the things of the world than serving God and enjoying His favor. Number six, when we pride ourselves in earthly distinctions, our status. When we pride ourselves in earthly distinctions, look what I've done, you better acknowledge that. Last, when we seek to obtain the world's goods in a wrong and unrighteous way. How do we know if we're loving the world and the things in it? Those are some probing questions that we all have to ask. And number five, what hope do we have in overcoming this temptation? It seems so hard. It seems like there's so much against us. It seems as if it's impossible to not love these things and to love God alone. How in the world can we overcome these temptations? I mean, Adam and Eve couldn't do it. They were in a perfect state and could not do it. Perfect fellowship with God, and they couldn't do it. Matter of fact, they're tempted in precisely the same ways. Lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and pride of life. That looks good to eat. That will make me wise. Status. They take the bait. You see, He is employing the same tactics from the garden. It worked. And guess what? It still worked. How do we overcome? I mean, Adam and Eve couldn't. They fall in precisely these same ways. They were tempted in these ways with the lust of eyes and lust of flesh, and they fall. But brothers and sisters, when Christ, when Jesus was tempted in the same ways, He overcame. You see, Satan, Matthew chapter 4, in the great temptation account where he's tempting Jesus, He employs the same things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Hey, I know that you're hungry. You've been fasting in the wilderness. Make these stones bread. Lust of the flesh. You think Jesus was hungry? Fasting 40 days? Lust of the flesh. He's trying. What does Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. How about lust of the eyes Satan employs? Just throw yourself down and the angels will catch you. That'll be showy. And everybody will see that and love it. He says, oh, you don't test God. What about the pride and possessions and pride of life? He takes him to the pinnacle and he looks out on all of the kingdom. Satan says, it can all be yours if you bow. Does Jesus take the bait? No, he does not. He takes the cross. He is obedient to the end. He suffers for sinners. He is our victory who overcame temptation, and we are joined to our Savior by faith. We have his victory on our side. Because of our union with our Savior, because He overcame, we can overcome. Because He overcame, we can overcome. We have a Savior who has been tempted in every way, yet without sin. Without sin. So, what is our hope in overcoming this temptation? It's that where Adam and Eve fell, Christ overcame. That is our hope. That as long as our days are in this world, as we're passing through, our hope is this: Christ overcame. When He was tempted, He did not fall. He was obedient to the end. He took suffering and sin and shame and punishment to purchase a victory for His bride. The sons and daughters of God born anew. We have new hearts. We have new affections. We desire not the things of the world any longer. And Christ is our portion. That is the testimony of the believer. Will you fall? Will I fall? Will we stumble? Perhaps we will even have seasons of being led astray. But the believer, blood bought by Christ, the believer that has the Spirit of God indwelling them, will not finally fall away. Well, how can you be so sure? Christ promises that. He promises that. What comfort and hope that is, brother and sister, that on your weakest day, Christ is overcome. That with your struggle with pet sins, Christ has overcome. He'll preserve you to the end. And that's good news. Because I wouldn't make it. I wouldn't make it. Would you? I'll answer. No. We would not make it were it not for our victor, Jesus Christ, who has overcome. I love the writer of Hebrews when he says this: hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he's without sin. So let us then with confidence and boldness draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, 14 and 16. James tells us that we must resist the devil and he will flee from us. Draw near to God, and he will draw near unto you. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you. You see, brothers and sisters, it's tough in the world. And you got to live here. You can't escape it. Like, you've got to go through the world on your way to glory. But the good news is that we have one who's gone before us, paving the way in perfect obedience, who is interceding at the Father's right hand, face to face, pleading our case because he is righteous when we are unrighteous. That is our hope. We don't have time for this illustration, but I want to mention it to you that perhaps some of you would take the time and look into it. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress speaks of Christian and faithful. And on their way to the heavenly city, they come to a town called Vanity. And there's a fair in the town that's all year long. It's called Vanity Fair, with all the allurements and enticements under the sway of the evil one. And there's something very interesting that he says there in that story. On the road to the heavenly city, the town of Vanity, it's a place that you can't go around. You have to go through Vanity Fair and the ways of the world and all of its enticements if you're going to get to the other side and reach the city. Do you know what gave Christian and faithful strength to make it through Vanity Fair? Their conversation went like this. We have one who's gone this way before and did not give in. They followed their king. And that is our story. We follow our king to glory. So here's the closing question. What has dominion over your heart? Is it the world, the things of it, or is it Christ? If it's the world, believer, repent. Repent. And seek first His kingdom. Because you can only answer that question with either or. What has dominion in your heart? The world or Christ? So, Father, we love you. We praise you for your word. We praise you for strength in the journey. Praise you, God, that you've given us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, to walk alongside of us and run this race. We praise you for your beloved Son who's gone before us and has won the victory. And strengthen us as brothers and sisters in the faith to overcome as you overcame. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray.